Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John Morgan.
Now today we're going to start a new series. This series, I'm entitling it, Engaging the Culture. It will be a study on the book of Daniel. We're going to look into the scripture, and this will be really one sermon divided into a whole lot of parts. But we're going to move through the book of Daniel, and we're going to see some things that are so relevant and so applicable to our time. And as we look at this book, we will see that here is a man that lived in a day that's very similar to the day in which we live, dealing with very similar situations, which I will point out to you. This is a series that we will need to focus on. Stay with it. When you miss, pick up a CD of the service, of the message. Because if you will study this book with me, if you will look at it and then apply what you learn, it'll be a new day for you in this generation. This is our day to be on the earth. This is our day to do what God has called us to do. And to have to invent the wheel, so to speak, would be ridiculous when it is so clearly laid out in a very mirrored situation to where our world is today, when God brings along just a few people that turn to Him, recall their heritage, stick to the instructions, and live accordingly with all of the testing, but the blessings that go with that testing accompanying them. So I want you to listen to the scripture. I will try to set up the next one where we're going so that you can prepare, and if you want to study ahead, that will be fine. But please, please listen. I want you to know that the subject matter will be very, very emotional, to say the least. There is an urgency to preach this message. I have asked the Lord to not let me get into the flesh, nor do you get in the flesh, please, as you listen, because it's very easy to get angry. It's very easy to jump and shout. But it's totally different to say, as for me, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to quit the accusing and accusations. I'm just going to acknowledge and recall the truth, and then I'm going to act accordingly. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do, but I'm going to do it in the Spirit of Christ, and I'm going to do it in a way that will be pleasing unto my Lord, and we don't have to guess as to what would that be, because we will learn that together. So I want you to stand today, and as we open the book to the first chapter, I'm going to read to you 8 verses of Scripture, 1 through 8. These verses set up the situation that is taking place in a little after 500 B.C., about 586, 587 B.C., these things came to pass. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. And at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. May God bless the reading of his word, and thank you for standing here in the auditorium. And the Lord will bless it as he has promised to do as we just look at the word of God. I want to ask you a question. I don't care how old you are. Have you ever found yourself in a situation over which you had no control? I mean, you just had to honestly say, I have no control. I went down in an airplane one time in Africa, and the motor wasn't running, and that just automatically brings an airplane down. And mechanics are hard to find at 8,000 feet. I have been in a lot of situations that I couldn't control. And I'm in one right now as a citizen of the United States of America. I cannot control it, but I can know my purpose for being here. And I can know the will of God because he clearly lays it out in his word. My answer, as you say yes, I recall something. My additional question then, how did you discern how to deal with it? How did you discern how to deal with it? If there's a problem with America today, in its churches, in its schools, in its government, in its banks, if you would say, you know, we've got a problem. And if you're honest, you can say, I individually can't correct it. Well, then what are you going to do? You just going to throw up your hands and quit? Or are you just going to shake your head and say, oh, my, what a mess we're in. You see, those of us that are alive this morning, I don't care how old you are, you're seeing an America that you've never seen before. I don't care whether you're 100 or whether you're 10. It's changing that rapidly. There is a situation that has arisen that we can spend all the money we want to spend, do all the politicking we want to do, and anything else you want to do, but unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so this morning, our foundational value system is being threatened as moral earthquakes, not physical, but moral earthquakes, are trashing everything that would give evidence that our nation, God, is the Lord. And the psalmist says in the 33rd Psalm, verse 12, blessed is the nation, happy is the nation, whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Daniel was a prophet that came on the scene in a messed up world. He came at a time when there were major problems in his land, and where the Judeo-Christian ethic, or the Judeo-ethic at that time, was under total attack, and all that was happening was catastrophic. It moved all the way from pluralism, many gods were being worshiped, to atheism. There is no God. And everywhere in between, people found themselves. But Daniel seemed to look at that world honestly, analyze it, pray, seek God, and rather than just criticize the nation, he said, I'm going to impact the nation by engaging the culture, and I am going to do something. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And I am going to totally follow the Lord in what I choose to do. And I, he said, am going to let God use me to impact my land in my generation. America, no question about it, has moved from pro-Christian to anti-Christian.
Right.
Now, you don't have to go to the Bible to see that. You don't have to go to ancient history. I will take you back just a few days ago where the quarterback of the Denver Broncos, whose name is Tim Tebow, and everybody that knows Tim knows that he's the real thing.
Yes.
He's like an Andy Pettit that we had in our church. He's the real thing. He will take the close-up test. Talk to his wife. Talk to his family. He's real. He's real. And Tim had a way of acknowledging the Lord whenever God blesses his performance on the football field, and he has had quite a career. But in the game the other day, after the defense, two guys that really set him down pretty hard, got on either side of him and mocked him as to what he does when he prays in thanksgiving to God for his performance. And so they knelt on either side, and they mocked him.
Yes.
Now, if you're in sports, you know this. The ladies, some of you are looking around and say, I don't even know what you're talking about. So let me finish the story, or let me make my point. If Tim Tebow would have been a Muslim and would bow towards Mecca, and that was done, it would be on every news station in the world today.
Yes.
But he's a Christian. And we ought to get over it. We ought to just get over it. That's just the way it is. So like it or lump it, but understand, that's America. America is an anti-Christian nation. The Bible is the only religious book that's kept out of our public libraries, if possible. It is the only thing. How should Christians act towards those that worship other gods? What should we do? How do we handle that? I mean, can Christians really expect to change a crumbling culture that surrounds us? Oh, I think we can do something. Could I just give you an idea? Not a very profound idea, but a very relevant idea. Why don't we prayerfully exercise a right that our veterans made possible in America called the right to vote? Why don't we exercise that right when just a few days ago, the fourth largest city in the United States, which is Houston, Texas, of all the registered voters in Houston, they went and chose their leaders. 13 out of every 100 registered voters went to the polls to vote last week. 13. Now you subtract 13 from 100, and what number do you have? Mathematicians, 87 said, makes no difference to me who runs the city. Makes no difference to me what our city decides to do. I was busy that day, and all those days preceding when I could have voted. It just doesn't really matter to me. I'm just going to enjoy America, and I'm going to get in on the sales, and I'm going to have a good time, and I'm going to enjoy my retirement. But vote? No, I'm not going to vote. What difference does it make? Oh, it'll make a huge difference. Huge difference. But that's who we are. Apathetical. We can fill the stadiums on Sunday and empty our churches in the process. We don't care. We just don't care. It matters not whether the preacher preaches the Bible or he doesn't preach the Bible. And it's much easier to condone the culture and try to adapt to it than it is to engage the culture and to speak a message in love that will change a nation that is struggling for survival. Now, others choose to boisterously condemn what's happening. With voices raised and fists clenched and tears and teeth clenched together, scream and holler till the sweat runs down our face and think, that's going to change it. That's not going to change it. Daniel made a decision that he would not condone the culture and adapt to it. He wouldn't just scream and holler out of his jail cell, but what he would do, he would seek God and he would engage the culture. And where he was, he would know each day, I'm going to do what my God wants me to do. And that's all I can do, is what my God wants me to do. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was a 20th century prophet, literally, who believed and warned all who would read or listen that the Judeo-Christian culture would change to a post-Judeo-Christian culture. And it happened even in his generation. He lived to see his prophecy come true. Yes. There's no more shame today. There's no more guilt and embarrassment. Today, sin makes you a superstar. It makes you a superstar. And this generation knows that. This culture knows this. You can't get the monies of the people. You can't get the accolades of the people and live for God. You have to take sin to another level. And it's not upwards, it's downwards. And go further and further and further into the gutter. And then you'll get rich. And never does this young generation look and see those that chose to do that as to how their life ended. You can start with an Elvis Presley, and you can move through the list of hundreds, where those that are the fads of the last 30 generation, untold numbers of them have committed suicide, and untold numbers have died before their 35th birthday. Because they self-destructed. And now some of the greatest talent that's ever bestowed upon a person ends up in the courtroom as to what happened, why. And yet, the younger ones say, but I'm going to be just like them. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is the way of death. We are so hypocritical. We have allowed, and rightfully so, Billy Graham and Rick Warren to pray at the inaugurations of the President of the United States and punish children who choose to pray in a public school. That's not hearsay, folks. That is absolute fact. What hypocrisy. We watch our political leaders put their hand on a Bible and take an oath of office, and that same Bible cannot be placed in a public school classroom and referred to. And that news breaks every day of the school year in some school in America. That is not allowed. How can you be more hypocritical to a young generation? We cry for moral order in the streets, while at the same time we teach there are no moral absolutes. We cry out to stop illegitimate birth and yet federally subsidize the behavior that causes the problem.
Yes.
We're more concerned about protection than we are abstinence.
Yes.
That's us. We say we want to keep families together. We say the problem in America is we're losing our families, and we are. Those that have a family are in the minority today. All of Christmas is changing because we're in the minority. Yet, we continue to pass laws to make it easier to get a divorce and walk out on your kids and wonder, when are we going to see things turn around? When is somebody going to engage the culture and let them see what they are doing? Nobody's doing it to them except the evil one. And we've already talked about that. We put on the armor. We're going to find the truth. We're going to live righteous, the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to walk with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the word of God. But we're going to do it God's way. We're going to use all of those things in the way that God wants them used. So how do you change a culture? How do you engage a culture? We have a tendency to become isolated instead of insulated. We just back away, but we don't put up those barriers that causes our culture to crumble. The truth of the matter, folks, is the world in which we live does not share the value system of Christians.
That's right.
And Jews. They just don't do it. Everybody knows what people, the world thinks, or much of the world, about Israel and America. That's not hidden. So Daniel engaged his world in about 597 B.C., and then Paul came along in the first century, and he engaged his world, and now we're coming along in the 21st century, and the question is, are we going to engage our world? And if so, can we learn something from Paul like we tried to learn in the last series? And now can we learn something from Daniel? Can we put these guys together and come up with something today? Because one of our problems today is that many of us who are well-meaning people do not know the difference between what is cultural and what is biblical.
That's right.
And there's a lot of people that are going to just hang in there for my culture rather than what does God want? And how does God look at this? And so we argue, and as our young generation comes along, we make ourselves at odds because their culture's a little different. It's a lot different. Well, this is nothing new. The Bible gives us a good word here, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives us all, gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. We lack wisdom. Let's go to God. Let's see what God says. What happened on 9/11 ought to be a wake-up shock to every single American.
Right.
It's kind of encouraging, wasn't it, to see a few of our congressmen out on the steps of the Capitol singing God Bless America. The music wasn't much, but the thought was good. If I remember right, that lasted approximately to the next session of Congress. And it was a nice show for the world, and it did what you're supposed to do, because after all, you're the elected leaders. But what about the decisions that are made behind closed doors? And our enemy is around us like vultures, waiting to devour America. And I have traveled since I was 15 years old all over the world. I heard my dad say on many occasions, he went to 72 countries of the world. He said, I've never found a country that really loves America. That was back half a century ago. And now we see our young people occupying their chosen turf, demanding that the wealth of a blessed nation be redistributed, not acknowledging the fact that the poorest among them is wealthier than half the population of the world. Yes. And while with their $600 instruments, they text one another and talk to one another and show one another and do all of this kind of stuff, they know not what they're doing. They have no idea, because they haven't been taught in years in many of our universities what made America great when it comes to how God blessed us. Right. No clue. No clue. Am I going to have to pay for that? No. My grandkids? You bet. And so are our children.
Yes.
So are our children. They watch a group of congressmen, congressional leaders, that will debate how to replace the monies that have been foolishly thrown away by the same group. How do you do that? Can the persons that cause the problem solve the problem? You say, well, I sure hope so. Well, maybe we need to pray more. Maybe we need to engage ourselves with praying specifically for our leaders, that they would make the right decisions. I was encouraged today. I've even changed the message today from yesterday. I found it quite interesting, folks, at Penn State yesterday. Everybody was praying.
Yes.
That horrible, horrible mess.
Right.
One of the Nebraska cheers dads said, here's his words. Watch it on Fox News when you get home. Before the game started today, this is a Nebraska guy who beat Penn State yesterday. He says, before the game started, we were one.
Yes.
Nebraska, Penn, we were one.
Yes.
Brought together to pray over the damage that's been done to so many children.
Yes.
It brought them together. And when that ball game was over, as the team came out, not rah-rah, breaking through the banners and all, but they came out arm in arm and then ended the game on their face before God.
Yes.
Asking God to intervene in that horrible mess.
Yes.
At one of the most famous universities in the world. There's a little there. There's a little bit on that steps of Congress. There's a little bit that happens when these things come down. But how long will they last? That's where we come in. That's where we come in.
Yes.
When you think about the compromising that we do, when you think about, you tell me, those of you that are 50 or older, how many people would have been at a Little League ball game on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning 50 years ago? How many would have been at the ball game to watch their kids play? Let me tell you how many. The coach and his son, maybe, or daughter. You know why? Because people said, God comes first on Sunday morning. There's a lot of other times we can play, but we're not playing on Sunday morning. You ask anybody that coached back 50 years ago, and they will tell you there was a day when God was first. And today, you'd be a mockery to even bring that up. They would tear you up to take you out if you went to a meeting and said, I'm going to propose no more games on Sunday morning. Well, we can learn from Daniel. We can learn from Daniel. We're not here to sit and watch. We're here to go and tell. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Acts 1, 8, you shall receive power. That's talking about the church. And after that, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I went to the ball game yesterday, and of the Little Leaguers, that Super Bowl, and they raffled off the football and on and on and on, you know, and I can remember at times when there was a little problem with that. But that's just normal today. It's a lot of difference. Lots of difference between the Judeo culture and Judah and the pagan culture in Babylon, where our story is going to take place in the next few Sundays. You make a mistake when you see an old Daniel as an old prophet led by the culture. I mean, that just kind of let the culture pass by. That's what he did. He just kind of let it pass by. If you might think, no, he wasn't. Oh, no, no, no. He wasn't an old man that let the culture pass by. He was a real man. You're going to see that. He lived in a real world. He was surrounded by real men and real women that had strong opinions. He had a real job. He had some real friends. He moved about in a real marketplace. He was surrounded by people that thought he was a fool, which, by the way, they'll think that of you too. And by the way, he went to real office parties where they had real women and real booze. Does that sound like any office party you ever went to? Just read the fifth chapter when you get home. Oh, he didn't. We're not into anything that he wasn't into. His bosses were mean, and a lot of his peer group took credit for stuff they didn't do. Just like our world. And Daniel will teach us more than the do's and don'ts of survival. He'll teach us how to engage our culture. And we're going to learn that if you come back. Because tomorrow, some of you are going to go to the office. You're going to go to some social gathering. You're going to go to the store and shop, or you're going to go to school and study. Or you're going to go about with your retirement group, and you're going to face tomorrow, even today, this culture. We can either condemn it or engage it. We can either isolate from it, and or we can insulate so that, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. However, the rest, we're just going to put in the hands of God, and we're going to learn what he did. But here's what I want you to know. You can make a difference. You can make a big difference. Your family can make a difference. Your kids, your grandkids. You see, Daniel knew the temptations that were likely to confront him. Now, I'm introducing next week's sermon here in the last couple of minutes. Daniel knew the temptations that were most likely to confront him in his generation. And he prepared himself in advance before the temptation ever got there. Did you pick up on the eighth verse? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What does that mean? It means before they ever brought him the steak dinner and the wine, he said, "You're not buying me off. Don't hang that job in front of me and say, if you'll do such and such, I'll do this or I'll do that for you. Don't hang that kind of stuff in front of me that if you love me, you'll do this or that. Don't you put that on me. Because I'm going to tell you right up front, I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do before the temptation ever comes." That's where it starts, folks. That's where it starts. You have got to stop for a moment and know who you are, where you are, and what you're most likely to confront. And then when it comes, if you're single, it ought to be obvious what you're going to have to confront. If you're successful, it ought to be very clear that there's going to be real problems coming upon you when people are going to approach you because you have money or fame or people know you. You just have to take your world. Are you intellectual? Are you gifted there? Then what's likely to come against you? And if it comes, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Daniel was a scholar in knowing the strategy that he was going to use. And there's one word: conviction. Conviction. Next week, we're going to pick it up right there, but I'm going to give you some homework. I'm going to give you 7 days to do your homework. Can you handle that? And now some young people know, say, I don't know what homework is. And some of the old people say, I've already lost my Big Chief notebook tablet. I'm not sure I can do anything. And all my nifty coupons are gone, you know, from all my paper. I'm giving you a lot of time. This may be a harder assignment than you thought it was. When you come back next Sunday, I want you to have on a piece of paper 10 convictions that you have in your life that are non-negotiable nor debatable. 10. Just 10. Just 10. 10 things. And you can go anywhere you want to on the spectrum. You can go anywhere you want to go. I've just given you a few ideas out there. You can talk about relationship with the opposite sex. You can talk about money. You can talk about the Bible. You can talk about your job. Anything. You're raising your kids, raising your grandkids. 10 convictions you have. 10. Just 10. As a retired person, these are 10 things that I have a conviction about. And they're non-debatable and they're non-negotiable. Now, when you come back, we'll pick it up there. Daniel purposed in his heart that this king wasn't going to get him a little tipsy or to make him feel special when it was all about the king and not about him. He knew that. He knew, I'm fixing to get used. I'm going to be bribed. I'm about to starve to death. But I've already purposed in my heart. I'm not eating your stuff. I'm not drinking the best that you have. You can just keep it. And then we'll pick up the story. I want you to bow your head for just a moment. I invite those of you that watch to come back with us next week as we try to continue this story of looking at those things as to how we can engage our culture. Again, we got to be a people of conviction. Put down those things. If you're here today and you'd like to talk to someone about anything that would help you spiritually, we have a connection center. It's right over here to the left. It's a beautiful lobby where we invite you to come and just talk with someone about, do you know you're a Christian? Do you know how to use the Bible? Do you know how do you become a member of a church and what does it mean to be a member of a church? And yes, you can join the church right there in the room. Maybe you have a family problem. Maybe you have a financial problem. Maybe there's a need in your home. Could be for a job. Could be for healing. It could be for a restoration of a relationship. It could be many things. But that's what this is for. This is for those that are really serious about engaging the culture. Our culture is just go and do the best you can. God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. And so there's going to be men and women there to talk with you. You'll find the right person, and you'll just sit down quietly, privately, and just talk for a few minutes. Not a long time. You'll set the agenda about how long. But they're going to be there to love you and to help you. Right over here through the double doors to my left. Just go one step through the door and look to the beautiful room to the right. And just make your way in there, and there'll be people there to meet you at the door and welcome you in. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment, there's so many things today that need to be done that you've instructed us to do. And we're fixing to go out, and we're going to be shoulder to shoulder with all kinds of people. Some are hurting, some are sick, some are healthy, some are hurting, some it's the best day of their life. There's some that are struggling and some that seem to right now be blessed beyond anything they can imagine. But Father, we know that you love every one of us and you know exactly where we are and you know what tomorrow holds for each of us. And so I'm asking, Father, that you would just look out and see a bunch of people that have an open heart that are willing to say, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. And Father, as we move into the next part of this series, we realize it's going to be very difficult for some because we're going to have to look at ourselves. I'm going to have to look at myself as everyone else because, Father, we are smart enough to know, we know enough Bible to know that the script that is clearly written is being lived out literally by the hour today. And one day soon, you're coming. And I pray, God, that you'll find us ready. And here you say, well done, my good and faithful servants. You've been faithful. Now come on and enter the joy of the Lord. And we will be in that perfect environment with that perfect Savior leading us as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out at www.sagemontchurch.org.